If you have a Bible handy, turn to the very first page and read all about the publisher, but go on to the second or third page. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Father, how many times do you think the word father is in the Bible? Write it down on the palm of your hand right now, on your left hand, because you got something else for your right hand. How many times do you think the word father is in the Bible? Anybody have an idea? 100? Hundreds. Okay, that's good. That's right to the point. Hundreds. Anybody with a specific idea? 648. Okay, what do you have over here? Sold to the man in the pink shirt right there for $479,000. No, it's he just bought a Ferrari. No, 989 different times. Now, how many out of the 989 different times would you think that father, the word father in the English, would be found in the Old Testament portion of the Bible? You know, it had Father Abraham, it had the patriarchal fathers, it established fatherhood. Out of the 989 times, how many times in the Old Testament? 700, 800. Anybody over here awake yet? 4, 5. So, how many? 700. 100. Okay, basically most of you, now that's really a factual deal. Basically, most of you sometimes think that it would be the majority of times. It blew me away when I did a word search in the King James Version, and I found out that father was only mentioned 18 times. 18 out of the 989 times was the Old Testament. So what a responsibility for men to be fathers in the New Testament era. When you stop and think of the imbalance there of the word being brought forth to even attack the subject or to mention the title of father, it's very important for us to understand. Some of you that are a little bit beyond 30 would remember a great, I think he was Hungarian, a pianist, and he was a concert pianist, you know, played with symphonies, and his name was Victor Borge. And when television first started, we used to have one in the back of chuck wagon, our covered wagon, and we would sit there at night in our sleeping bags and we would watch it in black and white with the rabbit ears up. And I always thought it was amazing because I've always liked music and I've studied music. I loved it that he was a symphony world-class pianist, and he would always be on a television show on Saturday nights, and he would come out and be one of the guests. And he was so dignified, and he wore a big tuxedo with the lapels to it, you know, the penguin. And he looked so dignified with his white cuffs, and he'd pull them out, and he'd always do a little bit of this getting ready, and he'd sit down and get ready to play. And just as he'd sit down and go to hit the first note, he'd always fall over backwards or slide off of the bench, you know. And what it was you never expected somebody so dignified with such a dignified gift, playing such a dignified instrument in front of a dignified audience, that he would be wacky. And whatever it was that he would do with the piano, and he'd just do concertos and whatever, but he'd always go down the keys and up the keyboards, and he'd slide all the way off and fall out into the audience. He had a really important thing to say about family and kids. And I think this is worthy of writing down on your other hand right now to always remember. Victor Borge, the pianist and the comedian, announced at the close of a national CBS television broadcast show, he said, in honor, he said, "I wish to thank my mother and my father who made this show possible. And then I would like to thank my 5 children who made this show necessary." Many times the father is only seen looking at the father, but the father has feelings too. And many of you that are fathers, you have feelings that are really great feelings, and then feelings of sadness, maybe, or feelings of failure or inadequacy. And God just covers it all. That's what I love about God, that his word tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. And since God is love, he covers a multitude of sin. This year, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, it actually celebrates the 100th year of Father's Day. And there was a woman who really pushed from 1900 on to get a Father's Day going, and it just got going a little bit. And then 100 years ago, people started to celebrate it. And then President Richard Milhouse Nixon actually signed it into a national holiday in the 1970s. So it's not that old as a national holiday, but it is fairly new. And for those of you fathers that struggle, We know that Bill Cosby, who has his doctorate degree, and he studied fatherhood and manhood, and he lived in the hood, and so he knew the hood. He said a few great things about being a father, and his comedy scenes always had something about a father. But I like this one. For those of you dads that are struggling, you don't think you're going to make it, then you think you're going to make it, and then you think your daughter will understand, and then you're sure your son will turn around. And here's what he said in this, quote, "If the new American father feels bewildered and even defeated, let him take comfort from the fact that whatever he does in any fathering situation has a 50% chance of being right." Right, dads? We just never know. And then, whammo, there it is before us. Now, when you stop and think, like me, that only 989 times father is mentioned, which is a lot, but only 18 of them pop up out of the Old Testament, what is it that God had said that was so profound in the Old Testament that carried forth to the New Testament in so many different ways? And Genesis is a big spot for us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, gives us the first mention ever in history for the word father. And God gave the ability to a humanoid, a human being, to be a father. And he said this, "Therefore shall a man," so we know the man is going to be the father, "shall leave his father," so God, speaking to the first father, the first man, already let him know there will be fathers and mothers. So this is before a family was ever formed, he said this. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You've heard of the Cleaver family, and that's where they got this, from cleaving to the wife. Father and mother. So God had already thought of fatherhood and motherhood before father or mother existed, and before man had in his capacity of understanding to recognize the role or position in society or in the home as father. God had already thought it out. He already knew what it would take because he was a father. And a father is a creator. And he creates income. He creates the ambiance in a home and a family. He sets the pace for the education. He has so much responsibility. And God the creator said, "This is how I'm going to exemplify my love for all my creation by reaching down here in the dirt and forming out of this dirt a creature called man." And then it tells us that he breathed into the nostrils of this creature that he had just made, and he gave him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Once the spirit of life came into him, that ignited the soul. But he was already programmed to know fatherhood and to be fatherhood. So that's a great honor for us to keep God's word going. So from the very beginning of God's creation, for all that have lived on planet Earth, the concept of father was God's plan. Now, if you were the enemy of God, and this is one of the first things that God gave commandment about, don't you think this would be one of your prime targets to always destroy? The image of dad, the image of father, the role of father, the position of father, the authority of father, the availability of father, the strength of father. This would be one of the main attacks. Then you put it together with, "A man shall leave his father and mother." Now we know there's a mother in the picture, but he should cleave unto his wife, and they should be one. Last night, Sandy and I went to dinner as a bunch of women were at our house singing, and that had been discipled by some of the other ladies in the church this past year. And so we left and let them have our house. And we were talking about some of the crazy days that when we first met each other, and she was bringing up some memories I didn't want to remember because I was just a beach bum surfing every day and hanging out and doing nothing. And we were just talking about the crazy people that I introduced her to, and she was shocked within a week that she had married me. And then when she met the people and we traveled around the country, she said, "Oh, I was even more shocked." But it's wonderful what God can do. You may be sitting next to a shocking example of God's grace. And maybe you have been shocked by her or by him before. But God takes care of all that. He works it out. And love is so strong that love can see through all the mistakes and the weaknesses. And it can see a little bit of a future in another person, a little bit of hope. From the very beginning of God's creation, he thought of father. What a great role. Now look at Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 20. God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Give them life. So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves. Again, life, living, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. I'd like you to underline that. According to their kind. There's only one way that life propagates on planet Earth, and that's if each species, after its kind, produces. But it takes a father and a mother of each species so that it can carry on and have life. So if you want a planet that has no father and no mother, but you want two fathers or two mothers, they cannot reproduce. So if you have a planet like that, then you have to really rush to get test tube babies or some other way of making human life. But even if you made something that was a facsimile of life of a man or a woman, without the Spirit of God being breathed into those nostrils, into that heart, you would not have a soul. You'd have zombies. You'd have human bodies without a spirit-injected soul. And that's where Satan has always been aiming, is that he would have zombies. Men that looked like men, but they had no direction in their life. Men that had no purpose in their life. Men that were just flippant on the internet and flippant with their language and flippant with how they treat people. And so it's so important for you to see that maybe your daddy has been wounded in the battle that goes forth on this planet. And instead of being bitter against him today, you pray for him today. And you ask God's blessing on him today. Now look at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, which the waters abounded with, according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that that was good. And God blessed them. And now listen to what he says to the animal kingdom. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So he gave a command that every living thing in the air, in the water, in the land should multiply and bring forth babies of its own kind and its own species. That's an order from God. Pigeons don't give birth to roosters. They don't. I've never seen a pigeooster. Have you? I mean, they just don't. Dogs don't give birth to cats. Cats don't give birth to cows. Cows don't give birth to elephants. After its kind and after its species. But man is messing with DNA. Man is messing with everything that God created to try to take you through science away from the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And he gave the commandment for every living thing and everything that breathes to multiply after its kind and after its species. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, Lord said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And so it was. Land, sea, and air. It sounds like the Marine Corps. They're everywhere. The Navy. They're everywhere. Land, sea, and air. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And girls, some of you have dated some of those creeps. And God saw that it was good after its kind. It's all after its kind. That's what makes it good. Now look at the word then. Then God said, when he had done all that, this is important emphasis. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The birds, the fishes, the animals after their kind, man after God's image. See the difference? So what an honor to have a body of clay, but have his spirit living inside of us, that we could fulfill the roles of father, of mother, of brother, of sister, of loving people. We're after his kind. We're after his heart. David was a man after God's heart. We're after his image. We're not after the image of the buffalo or the image of the bird and brother owl and sister moon. We're not of Mother Earth. I mean, that's all lies. It's all fake. It's all unreal. It's mysticism. Let the earth bring forth the living. But God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then let man, not the environmentalist, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image God created him, male and female, he created them. He didn't create them two men or two women. He knew that to be in God's image and after its kind, it would take the love in the heart of a woman towards the love of a heart in a man, and for the two to come together in holy matrimony and become one flesh. And because they became one flesh, in that instant of creation and expression of love, a child would be born in the image of that father. And that image would be in the likeness of God. Not in Godhead, as the Eastern religions would like to say, but in the image of God, in the likeness of God Almighty. And that father would be the head of that household. As Ephesians 5 says, that the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. So what a responsibility for the father to reflect the image and the likeness of God. And in all humility, asking for help from God and God's strength and God's provision. And that he would always turn to God, and his boys and his girls would see their daddy, their father, is a godly person. Then God blessed man. Then he blessed him after he had done it, completed his word. God said to them being mankind, but also being them, father, mother, man, woman, multiply. That's the first thing he said to them as a couple. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. That's what a family does. It multiplies. That's what the love of a husband and wife does. It multiplies. Friday night here, till about 10:30 at night, or maybe even 11. We didn't get home till midnight, but the School of Evangelism, Horizon School of Evangelism, had a graduation class. And it was such a fun evening. First they had a dinner, and then they all went a little loony for a while, and they got their certificates, and it was just a wonderful night. And there was a man that came up and shared for a few moments his experience of going to Denver and then over to Brooklyn and coming back. And then a woman got up and shared her experience. And then at the end, I never knew they were husband and wife, and they had five kids, and they had worked out a way for them both to give their hearts to the Lord for 5 months, get involved in the School of Evangelism, travel around the United States, and just be filled with joy, and then to meet the kids and take pictures with them afterwards to realize there's a daddy that's got his house in control. They were married for 7 years, and then they got divorced, and then he accepted Jesus, and then they got remarried. And they're right on track right now. And what a wonderful change of life to watch in their lives. That without Jesus, there was no way that this man could be the head of the household, let alone a father that would righteously raise the children. What an honor to be titled father. To multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to take charge of it. You know, there's a man named David O. McKay. Other than this saying, I have no clue what David did. But he said, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I would have to agree with that. Probably the most important thing on the children's behalf is that they see that this man that is their father loves this woman that is their mother. And he sees that he provides for her, takes care of her, remembers her on her anniversary and on her birthday, loves her, is faithful and loyal to her. And they see in the father all that they need, and they learn for when they go out. And the strong one is for us dads is that our girls would see Jesus in us, Christ in you is the hope of glory, that they would realize when they start dating, they don't want a guy that's got the world in them. They don't want a guy that's got the devil in them. They don't want a guy that's filled with lust. They don't want a guy that's filled with anything that's not of heaven. And because their father's image is always before their eyes and their heart, and they grew up in a home where they saw sacrifice, they saw self-denial, they saw picking up of a cross, they saw forgiveness, they saw understanding, they saw love, pure love. Yeah, they saw some fights and some spats and some pots and pans flying through the living room. And that was after they got out of the kitchen and they made it to the living room. But they understood there was always a hug and a kiss and I'm sorry. And asking God's blessing on that family. What an honor to be called father, because all of our actions are going to be mimicked by those that leave that house. But love is the essence of God. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. And if you love your neighbor, then that means that God lives in you and you live in God. So the essence of being a father is God's love. And that if we mimic in the flesh, the world, we're not giving our kids anything. But if we mimic what we have seen at the throne of God, not because we're acting or aping it out, but because it flows through us, then our children are touched by the power of the Lord. So love is the essence of God, and love is the relationship by which God allows a man and a woman to fulfill his commandment to multiply, to replenish, and to subdue. To be a father, honestly, as a man, is one of the greatest honors a man could have. It's probably one of the toughest assignments, but it's probably one of the greatest honors. It's a great honor to be a husband and a friend, but it's a great honor to be a father. Knowing that it's not dollars you need, it's more prayer power you need. It's not that I've got to look to the world for the answers for these kids. It's God, they're your children, for children are a heritage of the Lord. And when men take the responsibility that these are God's kids and we're custodians, we're administrators of these kids, that's all. They're the heritage of the Lord. And we will stand before God's throne as men of what did you do with my children? What did you do with the wife I gave you? Now, Adam always blamed, well, it's the wife you gave me. But God's going to say, where was I in the middle of all this family situation? So, as Cosby said, 50% chance of being right isn't always the truth. We can trust the Lord and nail it 100 times. Well, the second point is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. God created Father from the very beginning. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus brings us home. And he brings us home in prayer to meet his Father. And many of you grew up in Christian religion that told you that if you're a bad little girl and you would repeat this 10 times, your problem would go away and you would be forgiven. I think it's been very misunderstood. It is not a prayer that is out of rote or memorization. It is really a key to unlock heaven for you to see how to communicate with your Father. You remember in verse 9, of course, after this manner, Jesus is saying, as a teacher, a rabbi, now I'm going to show you as the student body how you should do this, because the exam is going to be on Friday. After this manner, therefore, pray you, would you all say it? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that? You remember that? Our Father. That is so personal and right home to each one of us. He, the Son of God Almighty, says, our Father, he includes all of us with him. Now, there are some that would teach in Calvinism that he would only be talking about our Father for those that have already been chosen or the elect. No, he's saying our Father. You know, if you take doctrine and you block God's love with it, you have to be very careful. Because doctrine doesn't supersede God's love. God is love. God is not doctrine. He's not theology. God is love. And love has no boundaries because love covers a multitude of sin. So how could it ever be boxed in or limited to anybody? How could God's love stop at that guy sitting next to you but hit the person in front of you? Now, God can see, just like the Rose Parade on New Year's Day, he can see the end of that parade before it ever happens. And I can see it by watching it the first time through. And the people that come over to our house don't know what's going to happen. They haven't seen it yet. But when it comes on again in the afternoon and reruns, I already know the end from the beginning. So if I can do that with a DVR, why can't God do it with all of creation? He understands the choices that you and I are going to make. He understands that. But his love cannot be blocked and held back. It covers a multitude of sins. It's not limiting it. There's only one sin that Jesus said can't be forgiven, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So God's love is still there when the person blasphemes the Holy Spirit. That's their responsibility. That was their action, but God's love was still there. So Matthew 6 tells us something very interesting here. And I would like you to read this prayer out loud together. Would you mind standing for just a moment and reading this out loud? You all know this. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forever. Now that isn't going to get you out of purgatory or get you out of hell by saying it 20 times and four other things. What it is telling you is a template of how to approach God. You come to him not just throwing yourself on him and say, oh, gimme, 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 gimme. And you look at this divided into two sections like the Ten Commandments. The first part of this prayer is all about you, you, you. Us, us, us. Give us, give us, give us. And you, you, you. It's divided. Man, God. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name be hallowed. And how often men are trying to puff their name up, that it would be hallowed throughout the city. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom or my business or what I'm working on. Your kingdom. Your kingdom come to earth just like it is in heaven. Give me this day the daily bread. We think we need storehouses filled up where rust and moths can chew up, Jesus spoke about. No, we just need to be concerned about the evil for today, for sufficient is the evil for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow or September. Give us just enough to make it today, Lord. Just enough today. And we'll just follow your plan and it'll be there in September. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. I don't think anybody here owes any money, but if you did, if he will forgive us or forgive us our trespasses and we forgive others. But if we're not forgiving others, you're holding it back that he'll forgive you. But on your debts, if he will forgive us, then why can't we turn around and forgive somebody else to be forgiven and then not to share forgiveness? That's got to be a great sin, to once be set free and not share freedom with those that are slaves. And do not lead us into temptation. So when we're tempted, let no man say that God tempts you, because God cannot be tempted of evil, the Bible says. You beg him. Lord, I don't want to go the wrong way. Please protect me. Protect my eyes. Stop me from drinking. Anything that buzzes out my head. Help me, oh God, have a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew. For many Christians, it's that renew a right spirit. We have left him and the power of his forgiveness and his love. And God, if there's one thing we need, Jesus is saying, deliver us from evil and the evil one. Deliver us from that. All of his doctrines, all of his political correctness, all of his isms, all of the words he pounds into our head. Because, why? God's kingdom is the power and the glory. And it's forever. And amen says, I go along with that. Okay, you can be seated. In 3 more minutes, you'll be out the door. You thought you were getting out now, but I was just stretching your imagination. There's an old Moroccan proverb that says, if you know his father and you know his grandfather, you may trust his son. That's a good one. Could I ask all great-grandfathers to stand up right now? How many great-granddaddies are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come on. There you go. Now all grandfathers, stand up with them. Stay standing, gentlemen. Could all grandfathers stand up with these great-grandfathers, huh? Is that amazing? Okay, now all fathers stand up with the grandpas and the great-grandpas. Okay? That's a lot of men. Does there by chance happen to be a great-great-grandfather? Okay, stay standing. We're going to pray for you. I'd like everybody just to join hands with who's ever sitting next to you, and we're going to pray for these men right now. Dear God, we pray for these fathers, these grandfathers, these great-grandfathers. In our midst, you have honored us with 3 generations of fathers, and we are honored to be in their presence. And we pray, Father, that you would touch these men and that you would touch them physically, that they would just be blessed and find grace even in illness or sickness they may have in their bodies this hour. May they be released in Jesus Christ's name. Secondly, Lord, we pray for their minds, for their souls. You would bless these men. Bless their thoughts all day long. Let purity flow through their minds. And thirdly, we pray for their spirits, that you would baptize them in the power of the Holy Ghost right now, Lord. You'd just flood these men with rejuvenation of spirit and purpose. And we pray, Father, that their lights would so shine that their kids would go out and do good works and men would call upon you. Father, there are so many dads and granddads and great-granddads that have their kids out doing raucous things. We pray for every child represented among these men, that even if one has gone astray and is the black sheep of the family, every one of those children would be brought to your sheepfold in heaven and saved. That you would honor every child, grandchild, and great-grandchild that is represented through these men. Pour out your blessings and break the power of evil that could be anywhere in their lives, in their families, so that all would come together laughing and singing and rejoicing unto the streets paved with gold to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, men. Notice that Jesus uses the plural pronoun, our. He shares his Father. And these are fathers that you just saw stand before you. Some of you are saying, my heart is broken this morning because my daddy died. He died in Afghanistan or in Vietnam. I never knew my father. He died in an auto accident. And your heart is saddened. But God would step in right now and say, our Father includes, I am your Father. And I will look after you. I will take care of you. There are fathers that are foster fathers. There are stepfathers. There are adopted fathers. They're all titles for fathers. There are brokenhearted fathers. There is a boy named Kyron from Portland, Oregon, 7 years old, walking down the hall of his school. And that was the last they saw him in the hallway. And all of Portland is looking for little Kyron. At the same time, 17-year-old girl was kidnapped or is missing from a mall. At the same time. But then last night, they had the annual nude bike ride through Portland and the gay parade today. And a spirit of wickedness covers that town. A wicked, wicked spirit. I grew up in that town. And I'm going back up Tuesday, and I'd appreciate your prayers through Saturday, because Rob Glickman and I from Park Chapel, this will be our second trip, and we're hoping we lead more people to the Lord this time. There is such a wicked spirit, and the officials cannot see the comparison to the pedophilia, the kidnappings, the disappearance of children, and this horrible spirit that has controlled men's minds to deceive them. And we're asking that that spirit would be broken in that city, and I'd like some payback for what that spirit did to the McIntosh clan. There are fathers that have different titles. I find it amazing that Jesus would pray, our Father, not a prayer of rote, not a memorization from catechism, but our Father. He just humbly opened up and said, our Father. So all the guys around him were, what? We have to work to get to that guy, don't we? You're his son. No, I'm sharing my Father. He's our Father. And that God who created you will look after you like a father. But the sad thing is, you may not know the role of a father, so you don't know what a father should be like. These children that represent all these men that stood, they had a father image in their life. But our society is so shredded and torn, we don't really know. The prayer naturally falls into two divisions. You see the thy, and the others were us, like the Ten Commandments, love God, love your neighbor. President Harry Truman said, I have found the best way to give advice to your children, dads, is to find out what they want and then advise them to go ahead and do it. Now, the heart of a father was found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. David's baby was dying from Bathsheba, and he was weeping and crying and sobbing, fasting, took off all of his royal garments. He was saddened. He was broken. His own sin was there, easily set before me, he said. My sin is easily set before me. He knew he committed adultery. He knew this was the judgment hand of God upon this baby. He knew that this was a life that he held responsibility for. But he found God's forgiveness and grace. And when the doctors came and said, the boy's not going to make it. David snapped his hands together, and the servants came, and he went into the shower, and he bathed, and he cleaned up his beard and his face, and he put the oil of gladness on and slicked his hair back, and he went out in a kingly robe, and all of his servants were upset at him and said, how in the world could you do something like this? When that little child is lying there in the deathbed with all the doctors and nurses around, you're fasting, you're praying, you're weeping, you're crying, and now the boy has died. And instead of weeping and crying and fasting when he's dead, you go get dressed up and get happy in your heart. And David said something that every daddy here should always remember. David said, that boy cannot come to me, but the day will arise when I shall go to him. That's the hope of every one of us fathers today, if we've lost a child. He can't come to us, but because of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, he has opened the passageway for us to go to them. So if you wondered about that, let the Lord bring you into that prayer. And in closing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, is the last time that you hear the word Father. Out of 989 different times in the Bible, he uses the revelation of Jesus Christ to close the book out by reminding us of our Father. And the importance of our Heavenly Father being the role model for us as earthly fathers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I'll sup, or I'll have dinner, I'll fellowship with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, and the Bible says that we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. The role model would be that if you had problems in your life so horrendous that, like Jesus, you get nailed to a cross and you died some agonizing torture for the sins of the world, if it came to that, and you overcome, and you do overcome all your problems by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Whosoever will, whosoever. Whosoever Smith, whosoever Jones, whosoever Rogers, even Mr. Rogers, the whosoevers of the world. You're one of the whosoevers. Whosoever will, let him come unto me. Let him come. There's no way I'll reject you. So God's love isn't bound by theology that man comes up with in seminaries. God's love is for whosoever. And if you want it, he's got it for you. You come to him, you're going to overcome not because you went through 13 steps or 12 steps, or you went through the Bible discipleship or mentor program or some sort of a catechism. You overcame because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the greatest overcomer in history, the eternal overcomer from the very beginning. And you will be seated in his throne just like he is in his Father's. And he said to the disciples, the Father and I are one. We're one. So you will sit with the Father. May I say that as I close here, what a joy and what an honor to be and to bear the title of Father. I want to thank Sandy, my wife, for bearing such beautiful specimens of the human race. We have great kids. They're all handsome and beautiful, each with their own unique twists on life, each with their own temperaments and frailties, each with their own talents and their gifts, each with a unique way to show their love back to their mother and to their father, each being very clever how to ask Dad for more money. Each sometimes calling me Pop or Hey Dad or Hey You, but ultimately their father. And every one of them know that I'm a weak man. And every one of them know that I trust Jesus for everything they had need in growing up. And I can say before all of San Diego and all the world, we never ever had the money to accomplish what we did as a family, let alone kids going to college. But God always provided for our family. And we thank you, the body of Christ, for helping us raise our children. Lydia M. Child said, blessed is the man who hears many gentle voices call him Father. What an honor to hear those little voices call us Father. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, we bow our hearts before you right now. And we thank you that you had a plan for men to be fathers. And that with that plan for a father, you had a plan for a mother. And in that plan for a father and a mother, you had a plan for children. In that plan for children, you had a plan for your commandment being fulfilled to multiply, to subdue and replenish the earth. And Lord, with that plan, you had a plan that we could all see your love. And that the greatest thing is love. And we thank you, Lord, that in your wonderful plan for you being our Father in heaven, that it was all about love from the very beginning. Because you are love. And when you conceived creating a human race, and with your brilliant mind could see to the end of times, you knew that man on his own would fail miserably. But you knew that love would cover a multitude of sin, and right in the middle of the history, you would show your love by God being in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. And Father, though we don't see all the end of how our lives will end up, we do thank you for you being our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for the fathers of our lives, some of them possibly absentee fathers, but yet even that pain that was subtly inflicted to our little souls has caused us to be the people we are today. And Lord, we could be bitter people or better people. And by your grace, we'd be better people. And for those of us that are here today before you, that had fathers that have been with them from birth until this very morning, may you honor and bless them. And may we all bless our mothers and fathers and have longevity of life. Provide for these people. Provide for these daddies that are worried right now. Provide for these fathers that look at their children with their own children now and give them the grace to be prayer warriors, to intercede for the second and third generation of their loins. We thank you for the word, Father, and for the authority that you have placed upon us and within us to fulfill what no man could fulfill without you. Give us more of your love for these wonderful children that you have blessed us with. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day.